Join with Pat and welcome everybody out. Invite you to get your Bibles and open to an Old Testament passage here in Isaiah chapter 6, a throne scene. The throne of Jehovah, the throne of Almighty God is depicted here, and other lessons that we'll notice as we study from this chapter. And we hope that as we look at this wonderful passage that we can draw out lessons that will certainly be of a practical and benefit for us as we seek to serve the Lord. I'd like to begin by just reading the text. There's only 13 verses in the chapter, and we'll kind of get those thoughts in our mind as we look at Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Alright, so here we are in Isaiah chapter 6, and the chapter begins with this throne scene. And what we see in the first four verses is the majesty of God. And you just try to picture in your mind, as Isaiah is permitted to see, God upon his throne. I don't know, that's going to be exciting someday. And we're going to be able to see God upon his throne. And that we're going to be able to look upon God while we're not capable now. There are several times in the scriptures, no man can look upon God and live. But when we receive our glorified immortal body and we're ushered into heaven, the very abode, the very place where God lives, we will be able to behold the Godhead upon the throne. And that's what Isaiah was permitted to see in this vision. It says, "In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You think of long flowing garments. It comes to my mind when I read that language. And then you read of some of these heavenly creatures. They're called seraphims here. And they had six wings, as it describes there in verse 2. And they cried unto the one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Some have suggested, because there are three persons in the Godhead, well, that might be. Some have suggested that in Hebrew, when they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat the word three times to emphasize. And certainly God is a holy God. No doubt about it. Absolutely, completely, totally, He is in His holiness. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts, whose the whole earth is full of His glory." And we see the glory of God manifested. We see the majesty of God in just His handiwork. Just watch a magnificent sunset. Maybe with some clouds, and the next day is going to be a pretty day, so you get those hues of reds and oranges and the violets and the blues and the in a beautiful clear evening when the humidity's down. We're seeing the majesty of God. Could you imagine seeing the personal majesty of God and His glory? Or you see some of the beautiful places in the world which we live in. We see the glory, the majesty of God evident. Could you imagine to see God's person Himself? Isaiah was permitted to see the glory of the Lord. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now here we have Isaiah chapter 6. It is a throne scene. There are two other passages that I think of. You've got Ezekiel chapter 1. And there we have a throne scene. And we've got Revelation chapter 4. And we have another throne scene. Now what is interesting in the context of these three books, in Isaiah chapter 6, you have the Assyrian threat. The mighty Assyrian king and the Assyrian empire. And things look threatening to the people of God. You have, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has been taken into Babylonian captivity with the mighty Babylonian empire. And in the book of Revelation, you have the mighty, powerful, strong Roman Empire. And you might get thinking when the saints are being threatened and things look kind of, look like a bumpy road, whether it was with the Assyrians or with the Babylonians, over here with the Romans, well, we have these throne scenes, and what is that to say? Well, God is in control. Wait a minute. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, there might be a powerful Caesar and the mighty Roman army and the Roman forces and the mighty Roman Empire, but hey, God's in control. Don't forget that. Or when the Assyrians and the threat that they had, and when the Assyrians came and surrounded Jerusalem and they were in trouble up to their neck, and it looks like that Jerusalem is going down. Wait a minute. Hey, the Lord's still in control. Hey, let's don't forget that. Let's don't get overwhelmed by what we're seeing and hearing and what's going on. And maybe if circumstances in our lives and problems seem overwhelming and it looks like, you know, that times are tough and we turn to these passages and say, no, wait a minute. I may have problems. And there may be some difficult circumstances that I'm in, but hey, you know, God's still in control. And let's don't forget about that, because I tell you, when troubles come our way and problems befall us, sometimes our vision can be clouded of the great majesty of God who is sitting upon His throne. And hey, listen, He's still in control in the world we live in. Look briefly a little bit at Ezekiel 1, and we'll read a little bit in Revelation chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel says, "I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, and the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire." And it goes on and talks about all this graphic language here, which, you know, some things, how do you put in words? But drop on down there in the text in verse 26, "And above the firmament was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne, and the likeness of the appearance of a man above it, and I saw the color of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, And from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and had brightness round about, and the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, and the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, it fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. And how Ezekiel just trying to describe some of the vivid colors and the images. I mean, some things that you may see, just trying to describe. I mean, word. Sometimes we're just at loss of words to describe such. And I think that's what we have in some of this language and these throne scenes. Or you look there in the book of Revelation chapter 4, where John was caught up in this heavenly vision. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat upon the throne, and he that sat upon it was to look as upon a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto emerald. And it talks about these 24 elders, and it goes on in this text, it talks about the 4 living creatures. And you drop on down the text, what are they doing? Verse 8, they're crying out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, while they're saying amen and they're worshiping God. So we read texts like this. And sometimes when the clouds of problems are just hovering over us, and it just looks like the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, and sometimes, it looks like the meek are just simply getting creamed. I mean, it just looks like we're just getting beat down. Well, we need to sort of pull back through this revelation of passages like this and pull back and say, now wait a minute. Hey, God's still in control. He's still upon his throne. He still has majesty, glory, and honor in mind. And he's bigger than whatever problem I might have. And he's the one that's going to have the solution. And but I need to be trusting in him and putting my confidence in him and putting my hope and trust in his solution. So the throne scene is just exciting to ponder about, to try to somehow grab a hold of it and to catch hold of the grandeur and the glory that one would see. Well, we continue on in Isaiah chapter 6. We see the plight of man. Here we see God in his perfect holiness and his righteousness, his justice, perfect in his beauty, his grandeur, his majesty. And verses 5 through 7, we see the plight of man as Isaiah speaks up. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the plight really of all of us. Sometimes, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, you know, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we can do that, and we can think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as, and we think of somebody or what somebody does, and well, yeah, I don't do that, and we got to get comparing ourselves. We might kind of pat ourselves on our back and think that we're pretty good people. But I tell you, when you begin to think about God's holiness, righteousness, justice, and how holy, then we see really our plight. As Isaiah cries out, woe is me. We really feel how inadequate we are, how we do indeed come short of the glory of God. I think of texts like Matthew the 8th chapter there, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, when the centurion wanted Jesus to come, and Jesus said, okay, I'll go and heal this guy. And then the centurion, he sends word and says, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Well, you know what? He was seeing his inadequacy of how sinful and how holy and righteous Jesus is. Or you think about the passage there in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, you remember what Peter spoke up? It says that Simon Peter saw that it was he. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that's exactly the way Isaiah felt. I'm sinful. I see God's holiness, and I see these awesome angelic creatures, these seraphim, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And I look at myself, and I just, I just feel how awful and unclean I am. And then you think about Luke chapter 18, which is really a passage of contrast, of self-righteous smugness that sometimes we as human beings exemplified in the Pharisee when he's sort of patting himself on the back and talking about, "Well, you know, Lord, I don't do this, and I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not an adulterer. You know, I'm not unjust. I'm not even like this publican." And he's just patting himself back all the great things that he does. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when we catch a glimpse of God's majesty upon his throne, his holiness, his righteousness, of who he is, of the true and living God, and how perfect and how holy and wonderful he is, we really see how we come up so short, our plight. And Isaiah come to recognize that. And fortunately, God provides forgiveness. As the seraphim brought that live coal and touched his lips and said, "Now it's been purged." And of course, in anticipation of the ultimate purging of all our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we enjoy, that we can come before the presence of a holy God, even though we don't deserve it, even though we are not fitting, because we're all men of unclean lips. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are not capable of standing in the presence of the Holy God, but by forgiveness and mercy, we can stand before the presence of this Holy God. And then the third lesson here from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, "I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Hear mine, send me." I was trying to look for, is that, you know, that song, "Hear mine, send me." I could not find, I couldn't think of the title. Sometimes, not in the new book. No. Well, we used to sing it in another book. I think we're familiar with it. That's a problem. You think, well, boy, if we had another song book, man, we have all these good songs, and then you switch to another book, and then some that you don't have, you don't get them no more, so. Maybe somebody will come up with the perfect book. Have every song that you like in there. But anyway, here God says, "Whom shall we send? And who will go for us?" Now, let me just make a side note. Here's Jehovah saying, "Who will go for us?" Us is plural, the plural pronoun. Who will go for us? And the point is that there is a plurality of persons in the Godhead. It is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1 when Jehovah says in verse 26, and God said, "Let us." Who? Let us. Let me? No. Let us. Let I? No, not let I. Let us. Plural. Let us make man in our image. There's another plural pronoun. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What's the point? Well, there are a plurality of persons in the one Godhead. Is there one God? Yes. That's what we were studying this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's but one God. But understand, in the one Godhead, or Godhood, there's a plurality of persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And there's just a slew of passages that talks about all three persons in the one Godhead in various texts. But here God, the Godhead, says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And notice that great phrase of Isaiah. Then said I, "Hear my send me." You don't have Isaiah saying, "Well, you know, I know this guy that would really be great. I would suggest that you ask him to go." That wasn't Isaiah. I mean, it's really easy to kind of sit back and say, "Well, you know, we got a job to do, and you know, I think Pat would be a great guy to do it.
Well, I think we ought to get Gary Keith to do it. Or maybe we ought to get Cindy Robbins to do this job. Or we ought to get Geraldine. You know, it's easy to volunteer somebody else, but that's not what we have here. Isaiah said, hey, me. Yeah, he threw his hand up. Here am I. Send me. And that shows a willingness in his heart that he's willing, ready, able to go, and he's volunteering to say, hey, here I am. He threw up his hand. Now that's great when you have folks that are willing to throw up their hands and say, you know, I'm ready. I'll be glad to step up to the plate and to serve. Here am I. Send me. I think of the text there in Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah found all kinds of problems in preaching the word of the Lord. Standing forth and in crying out God's message. Consequences, persecutions, troubles. Verse 9, then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my house, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I just decided I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to say any more. But then it was eating him on the inside. It was like a fire burning on the inside, and he just couldn't contain. That's not the option. When God says, I need workers. I need workers. Jeremiah said, me. I'm ready to go. Try to do what I can. May not do the best job, but I'll do the best I can. And that's all God's asking of us. People that are willing to step up and say, here am I, send me. As Peter talks about there in 1 Peter chapter 2. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice there in verses 9 and 10, but ye, that's one thing I like about the King James Version. In Spanish, you have plural when you say you. So you say you, or sometimes we'll say you all, we mean plural. Sometimes you means plural. But when in the King James it says ye, that is you all, but ye are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. He's talking to Christians in general. We're a Christian. We're included in this number, this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. If we have obtained mercy, we are part of this royal generation that should be willing and ready to serve in whatever way that we can. God's calling us to serve. And we need that same spirit of willingness when Jeremiah said, here am I, send me. I'm ready to go. And that was the disposition of Paul, as he describes there in Romans chapter 1. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That is a wonderful, marvelous disposition to maintain and to have. Isaiah chapter 6, another lesson to notice from this text, and that is the nature of the message. God said, who am I going to send? Jeremiah says, you send me. And then he goes on to describe the nature of the message. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, and understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And you know what's interesting about this text here? It is quoted of Jesus there in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And let's just notice that Jesus makes application to our day and time. It is the nature of God's message, really. It's the nature of his message throughout the centuries. But in particular here in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and following, the disciple says, well, why are you speaking to them in parables? Sometimes people say, well, why did God write the Bible the way he did? I mean, why didn't he just like do it like an encyclopedia or dictionary? You know, if you have a question about baptism, well, you just flip over into the B's there. Oh, there, it's baptism. And you just read all about baptism. And if you had a question about giving, well, let's see, giving right there, and you just read about giving. Why did God make the Bible like he did? Well, he had purposes behind that. I guess he could have put it in catalog form like that, but he chose not to. And that's why why are you teaching in parables? Well, he says, because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whomsoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Therefore speak unto them in parables, that seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, and this is the quote from our text of Isaiah 6, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen, and to hear these things which ye hear and have not heard them. And that's why Jesus spake, and that's why the Bible's revealed. It's revealed in such a way that if you want to see it, well, you can come to an understanding. And if you don't want to see it, you're not going to see it. And that's what Matthew chapter 11 says. It's revealed unto the babe, but to the wise and prudent, it is hidden. It is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those who have a love for the truth, and those who have not a love for the truth. Those who have not the love of the truth, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Whereas 1 Peter chapter 2, 6 through 8 says, to one Jesus is a stone of stumbling, to other he is a rock of salvation.
Same message, same person, two different reactions. Why? Well, because you have two different attitudes. Some people can't see it.
You know, you ever study with somebody on baptism or the oneness of the Lord's church or some other biblical topic that they're on, and they say, you know, I just can't see it.
Well, boy, they're telling the truth. They can't see it.
And why can't they see it? Because their heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. They have closed their eyes. That's why they can't see it. They're telling the truth when they say they can't see it. Just because their attitude and disposition is wrong. But have you ever noticed when people have the right disposition and they come honestly to the word of the Lord, it's like, wow, yeah, I see that now. Well, of course. Well, that's just as obvious, as plain as the nose on your face. And everybody who has been converted to the truth comes with that disposition, and the mind and the heart is open and enlightened. And that's the nature of God's message.
And as we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, notice something else there. In verses 11 and 12, Then said I, Lord, how long? You have called, who we're going to send?
I said, well, I'm here, and he's told the nature of the message. Well, how long do you want me to preach? Well, how long should we be preaching? How long should we be sounding out the word of the Lord? I mean, do we have a limitation that, well, for the next 32 weeks we need to be preaching the gospel, and after that the job will be done? Or is it 2 months and 7 days that we need to be preaching the gospel and the job's done? Well, notice the answer. How long? Lord, how long do you want me to preach? Why shouldn't the cities be wasted without inhabitants? And the house is without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Well, how long should we preach? I tell you how long we should preach is, well, when Lexington, Kentucky, all the houses are abandoned and nobody's living up there, and the city is lying in waste and nobody's driving around Lexington, well, that's the day that we can quit preaching the gospel. He said, well, that's never going to happen. As long as the world stands, well, that's the point. We just keep preaching. We just keep teaching.
As long as there are people around, we have the obligation. Just keep teaching the word. Just keep trying to send the message out and send it forth. And that's the point that is being made there. And that's the point for us, is that we just go and preach the gospel to all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. As long as there are nations on planet Earth, as long as there are human beings living on planet Earth, well, just keep preaching. How long should
we preach? Well, as long as we have breath and as the world's standing, and there's inhabitants up in Lexington, Kentucky, or Broadhead, or Mount Vernon, we just keep preaching. Just keep sharing and talking the message of Christ. And then the final point that Isaiah makes in verse 13 is the language that you see many times. If you read the book of Ezra, it talks about the remnant, the faithful remnant. And that's the language that we see over there, for instance, in the book of Romans chapter 11 there. In Romans chapter 11 and in verse 5, it says, Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Or as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, many are called, but few are chosen. You're always going to have that faithful few that's going to be there. Just hang in there with the Lord. There may be a lot of people that forsake the Lord, but there's always going to be that faithful few. Those that are going to hang in there and serve the Lord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God's on the throne. And tonight, God's still on the throne. There may be a world of problems in your life. Everything might be in a total mess in your life. But in Jesus Christ, if we come to God, and we come to the Almighty, He's still in control of the world that we live in, and we can turn to Him and to His plan of salvation. There are five steps to become a Christian. Some stumble over the message of salvation, but when we humble ourselves and say, well, Lord, if that's what you say, that's what I've got to do. We hear the gospel of Christ, Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If upon hearing the message of Jesus, will we believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then would we be willing to repent? To turn to God? We're turning from sin. Sometimes we say repent from sins. Well, that's true. We do turn from sin, but we also turn to God. Acts 2, verse 38. To confess Jesus before men, Matthew 10, verse 32, whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And also if we deny him before men, he'll deny us before heaven, before his Father in heaven. And then we need to be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of sin. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3. And that's the steps to just become a Christian. We come up out of the watery grave and God wants us to grow, be faithful, just keep serving Him, just keep serving on and on in service to Him. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And if we err as a Christian, God has a law of pardon for the erring child of God, and that is to repent and pray God for forgiveness. And if there's one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation to the God's plan of salvation, and we could assist you, you come and express your desires, and we'll be glad to help. While together as we stand and as we sing.